gardening kick. She's, I feel mean if I say attempted gardening the last couple of years, but she's had a little bit of struggles. I'm going to say it's the yard and not her. But this last few months in springtime, her and her grandmother has played a huge role in it. And then my kids, they really made it their passion. And she's really into, I'm going to get things wrong and be like a fool here. I think just kind of just throwing a lot of the flowers, a lot of the seeds out there and then seeing what springs up, but also intentionally planting some plants, flowers in different places. And so she's been doing this. This is completely, in a sense, her thing. I have no idea how to do any of it. But I'm trying to be very supportive. And so one day she asked me as I was going to Ace to pick up a few things. She said, hey, can you get me one of the poles to make the plant grow up straight? And I'm trying to process in my head. And I said, you just want me to buy you like a stick? Like, is that what you're looking for? And she said, no, they make these specific things that help the plant grow. And I said, yeah, Haddon can go get you one off a tree. It'd be really easy. But I was trying to be a good husband. So Haddon and I were an Ace and we were wandering around trying to find a glorified stick for my wife. Eventually, after I couldn't find them anywhere, I went to have to ask somebody, do you sell, I didn't want to say a stick, because I'm a complete idiot. But I said, do you sell something that makes plants grow straight? And he looked at me like I was the fool here. But he said, yeah, I think we got him over here. So I followed him over there and he starts showing us these little green poles of various sizes. And as I'm looking at all of them, that's all the instruction I got was get me a pole. So I'm trying to think, okay, I try calling her. She doesn't answer twice. So I'm on my own here. So I just grab like six of these 3-foot poles to make sure that they're long enough for what she needs. And I get them, I bring them home, and I hand them to her. And her first response is, what is this? I said, what do you mean, what is this? It's a stick. It's what you wanted, right? And I hand her some Velcro, because apparently you're supposed to put the stick in the ground and Velcro the plant. And she said, why'd you get this? And I said, I don't know. The guy sold it to me. I'm just trying to do my job. She was very kind to me. And then she probably went and got what she needed herself and came back and made it work. But as I walk home, each and every day as we park our car and then walk in the back, she's used those sticks in the back of the yard to make these specific plants grow up straight. And as I was walking past that these last couple weeks, I've really been thinking about like the purpose of what those sticks do with that plant and how it really relates to what the church is for us as individuals. That the church is here to be that stick to help you grow properly in the Lord, to help you grow correctly, to help you grow straight. And so that's the goal that we have at Faith Baptist Church, is that we want to be, in a sense, the stick in your life that helps you grow in the Lord in the way that you should. And so as we do that, we think about our mission as a church. We talked about this a little bit last week. We're going to talk about this week and next week as well. But our mission here at Faith Baptist Church is to live out our God-given calling as we follow Jesus and make disciples every day. That's the goal, that we want to equip you to make disciples. We want to equip you to follow Jesus yourself. And so as you're doing this, there's also a specific kind of disciple that we want to help you become. We want to help you become a disciple that's a committed follower, an intentional friend, a compassionate servant, and a driven proclaimer. Those are not four individuals. That's one person all described in those four roles. So everything we do as a church is to seek to equip you to be this person. But again, the church can only do so much. Ultimately, the decision to follow Jesus has to be yours. You have to make that decision that you're going to be the follower, you're going to be the friend, you're going to be the servant, you're going to be the proclaimer. And so in order to partner with you, to be the stick as you grow, is we want to ask you to make three commitments as well, three weekly commitments and one yearly commitment. And that is this: to know Jesus, to grow together, to show love. Doing that each and every week. And then the fourth one, make a yearly commitment to go proclaim. And so our church is committed to providing you ministry spaces. If we want to have you commit to these things, we want to give you the ability to do so. And so to know Jesus, we're asking you to attend the 10:45 worship hour. You're here, you're working on it. Good job. We talked about the significance of this last week, about how we need to know who Jesus is, how we need to grow in our walk with Jesus, and how we need to grow and need to know him. The second commitment we're asking you to make is to grow together. And that comes in the form of community groups. In community groups, you're going to make lifelong friends who will walk with Jesus with you, go through the highs of life and the lows of life, the joys and the sorrows that someone, some person who's maybe similar walk of life with you, will help you in your walk, and you will help them in your walk. The third one is that you show love. We're asking you to serve your church at least once a week during the Sunday school hour, during the worship hour, on Wednesday evenings when they resume here in about a month. But serving your church, putting to use the gifts that God has given to you, that you become a blessing to your church family. So we think about this. We talk about these three things. We talked about knowing Jesus last week as we looked at the character traits and the attributes of the Good Shepherd and how Jesus being the Good Shepherd and the knowledge that we have of him helps us grow in our faith. When we know Jesus more deeply, it helps us grow in him. We talk a little bit about how our heart can't love what our head doesn't know. And so we need to know Jesus. And it's also one of a personal volition. I can't make my kids follow Jesus. I can give them all the information, but it's ultimately their decision. I can't make you grow in your faith. I can give you all the information, but it's your decision to do it. And so today we move from this idea of knowing Jesus to growing together. You see, the joy of our faith is that no one walks the Christian walk alone. That you ought not to be a Christian on an island. And we understand when God saved a people, he saved a people, not just the individual. That God does not have many brides. He has one bride, that is the church. And the church is made up of individuals. So our salvation is an individual salvation, but also a corporate salvation. That all of us have been saved by the same body, by the same blood. And so when God calls you to salvation, he calls you to his church. Capital C Church. Now, the way that capital C Church manifests itself is in these smaller local churches. And they're gathered here at Faith Baptist Church, down the road at First Baptist, at the Methodist Church, at a handful of churches. That if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're part of the church, and it manifests itself out in these local churches. And I want us to understand, before we go any further, the church is unlike anything else in all of creation. The church can be like things or things can be like the church, but the church stands alone in who we are and what we do. I mean, think about it for a minute. Where else do you go to sing with people that you know and you don't know once a week? To go to sing songs together. Maybe you go to a concert and do that a little bit here and there. And so maybe there's some similarities. But where else do you go once a week to sit under someone preaching from a book, someone talking from a book? Where else do you go to be shaped and formed by the words in that book? That the church is unlike anything and everything else. And so we have to understand that the function of the church is going to be different, but as the church functions, it's also going to make me grow. It's going to cause me to grow, because when you spend time in the local church, when you spend time with God's people, your hearts begin to align together. And hopefully they're aligning over Scripture. They're aligning over the correct and proper things. And so again, the beauty of the Christian walk is that you grow together, that we grow together. And so this is the second commitment that I'm asking you to make. And to see the benefit and the nature of this growing together, I want to look at the description of the early church in Acts chapter 2. It's probably a familiar text with you, but I want to draw out some of these attributes and these characteristics of this early church and how they ought to manifest themselves in us as well. The verse 42 to begin, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So according to Acts chapter 2, according to Luke's book of Acts here, that there are two ways in which you will grow together in the church. The first one is this, that we grow as we gather. If you were to go through and look at these character traits and attributes of this, there's going to be several that come up. I worked on this in my office. I got my whiteboard out, and I love a good whiteboard whenever I'm learning, whenever I'm teaching something, and just began to write down the different attributes that we see in Acts chapter 2. And so some of the things that you see compassion. You see they had love and care for one another. You see friendship. You see fellowship. You see a devotion to teaching. You see a handful of these different attributes come up, but three of them occur more than any other: fellowship, friendship, and unity. We understand the church grew in quantity, it grew in number, but it also grew in quality, the way in which they spent time together. And as they spent more time together, their relationship deepened. They grew in friendship, they grew in fellowship, they grew in unity. But I want us to also understand that this growth was not just something that was passive. It's not just something that happened to them. They were intentional in the ways in which they grew. And so we grow as we gather, but we gather to learn. The first thing that Luke tells us about this church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so we think for just a moment, the apostles, they were the men that followed Jesus. They were the ones that Jesus poured his life into, except for Judas. He was replaced. But as they would sit under the apostles' teaching, under these pastors and elders, as they would regularly subject themselves to the reproof of Scripture, the rebuke of Scripture, the exhortation of these men, they began to grow together. And Luke tells us where this happened. He tells us they gathered together at the temple. And so the temple, I know we're not very familiar with the temple, maybe in some ways, but on the eastern side of the temple, there was this area called Solomon's Colonnade. It was this large area that facilitated really easily large gatherings of people. And so as you see later on in the book of Acts, this is where the church primarily gathered, at the temple. So they would go together to the temple and they would sit under the apostles' teaching. And the apostles would teach about Christ. They would teach about Jesus, his teachings, his commands. They would teach all these things. And once you begin to think about it, it makes sense why the Jewish people would get so angry that they're in the same place teaching this message. And it makes sense about why the church would be run out, but the church remained faithful to devote themselves to the teaching. And so I asked this question, and I wrestled this a little bit this week. We understand that it's important to gather to learn, but how will gathering under biblical teaching cause us to grow? Because I understand how it can happen as an individual. Like if I meet with someone one-on-one each week and I pour directly into them what they're going through, what their challenges are, they're going to grow. But how do we as a whole grow together if I'm talking to everyone at the same time? I want us to understand, first of all, the nature of preaching. The nature of preaching is not a one-on-one activity. That preaching is where a man of God uses the word of God to speak to the people of God, plural. And so you gather together to sit under preaching. We come into this room each and every week. You gather to hear the word taught. Not what I think, not what I think is best, not what I think we should all do, but we sit under the teaching of the word, what the word tells us to, what the word compels us to do. And what's fascinating about this, and what I love about preaching, is that each and every week you all hear the same words come out of my mouth. You all hear, you all see the same text written on Scripture, the same message, the same calling, the same exhortation, and we as a church are shaped by the Word of God. And that's how Paul instructed Timothy to operate. Whenever Paul, if you go look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, he instructs Timothy to preach these things to the church, to preach these things to the people. And so I want us to think about this activity of preaching for a moment. Whenever we see, when you see this pulpit, this big, obnoxiously heavy stand that I put my notes and Bible on each and every week. It's certainly a good tool for me just to sit this stuff on. I'm thankful for it. But we ought to see also the helm of a ship. I mean, you imagine a big helm of a ship, that wheel that steers the ship in which direction it goes. That's what the pulpit is in the church. The pulpit is the place in where God steers his ship, the place where God moves and directs his ship. He moves and directs his church. And it happens through the weekly preaching of the word. And that's why expository preaching is such an essential trait of the church. Because if I just get up here each and every week and tell you a message that the Lord laid on my heart that does not involve Scripture, the Lord's not shaping us. The word has to be what is taught. The word has to be what is preached, because this is what shapes lives. This is what changes lives. This is the helm of our church. This is what steers us and directs us. And so just as the early church devoted themselves to the teaching, to the apostles' teaching, we devote ourselves to the elders' teaching, the pastor's teaching, as long as the teaching is the word of God. And again, here's the beauty of it. As we sit under and we hear the same message, the same calling, the same ship that's being steered and driven, there's also a lot of different ways you hear this message. I love whenever I'm done getting out and getting to interact and talk and to listen to how the Lord is shaping you and moving you through what happened, because very often you're going through something very different than the person sitting across the aisle from you. You're going through something very different than the person sitting in front of you. Now you're hearing, again, the same message preached, but you walk away with two totally different applications. And that's how Scripture functions. There's one interpretation, many applications. And so I think about our time in Genesis. I told you last week, I love the things that we've been doing in Genesis, but the time in Genesis has been instrumental in my life, going through times of trusting in the Lord. As we've gone through and looked at a man like Abraham, who was striving to be obedient to God and yet stumbling along the way. We see a man who is called by God to go and to do this, and then who also faced some uncertainty of what lies ahead. As I've talked with many of you the last several months, I've seen people that are navigating jobs and careers, other people that are working on marriages. I've talked with people who are realigning their lives to Christ and people who are taking their first steps with Christ. I've seen people who are wanting to be discipled and people who are wanting to disciple others. And I've not made that the heartbeat of necessarily any message I've preached, but that's the power of the Holy Spirit, that God uses his word to apply it differently to our lives. And yet at the same time, we're still on the same trajectory, the same direction as we listen to what God is speaking to us, what his Holy Spirit is saying to our hearts. And so we gather together to learn, not from the pastor, not from the preacher, but to learn from the word. The word shapes us and moves us. But I want us to also understand that learning is sufficient, but not complete for the Christian walk. As we talked about last week, it's good to know Jesus, but you also have to put your knowledge into action. You have to apply the things that you do. So we don't just gather to learn, but we gather to live. In Philippians, Paul tells the church to work out your salvation, that you have salvation. Now work it out. Process it out. Apply the things. Practice the godliness that you have dwelling within you. And so I want you to look at the text with me for just a moment. Look at the text through Scripture. I want you to notice, I want you to answer this within yourself. How many times does it say that the church gathered to listen to the apostles' teaching? How many times does it say they gathered to listen to the apostles' teaching? In verse 42, we know they met in the colonnade, so they met at the temple to listen to the apostles' teaching. And down in verse 46, it tells us they attended the temple together. It's probably the same kind of location, but Luke writes it two times. So two times, the church gathered at the temple to sit under the apostles' teaching. Now, how many times does it say that they met in their homes? If you look in verse 42, we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, comma, to the breaking of bread in prayers. Now, there's been a little bit of debate about what breaking of bread means. Some people believe it to be the Lord's Supper. I understood that view. I probably held that view for a short time. The breaking of bread, as we refer to the Lord's Supper, didn't start happening until the second century. And so Luke does not have in mind the Lord's Supper at this point. In fact, the breaking of bread, if you go back and look at Luke's gospel, the same guy who wrote this, breaking of bread refers to breaking bread and eating it physically as a meal. And so you're breaking bread, what he says in verse 46, in their homes. So you see in verse 42, they're sharing a meal together in the homes. Verse 46, sharing a meal together in the homes. So two times we see the importance of being in the home. Two times we see the importance of being in the temple. I think Luke is doing something with what he's saying right here. He's telling us that it's important that you're at the temple to learn, but it's also important that you're in the home to live, that you ought to be in the homes of people that you attend church with. And so if I can step on your toes for a minute, how many times have you spent gospel time in someone's home this last week? How many times have you gone over to someone in this church's house to do life together? Or maybe that you've had them over to your house. I think what's happened in the church today is that we've lost that. We've lost the value of being in one another's homes. I think it's because we've gotten so accustomed and so used to just going to church and then going and doing our own life. But the struggle of the Christian life is that we're not supposed to do it alone. That we must not, we cannot be satisfied with going to church on Sunday, seeing our friends, having a good time at temple time, but then never having people in our home, never going to someone's home. And I know some of you do this very well in this church, and I commend you for that. I know that there are several Bible studies that happen in homes throughout the week that are not supported and put on by Faith Baptist Church. You've taken it upon you. That's what we want. That's what the New Testament church is designed to do, that we want you to have people in your homes to share life together, because the church only grows when the members share their lives together. I want you to think about this phrase for a moment. At the very beginning there in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And I wrestled with this a little bit this week, because what exactly does fellowship mean here? Are they devoting themselves to simply the attendance? So let's put it in our context. Do they devote themselves to the Sunday morning attendance that we would call fellowship? Are they devoting themselves to their faithful church members that are there every single Sunday? Or does fellowship mean something different? Does fellowship mean the breaking of bread in prayers? So if I can use Greek for just a moment, the word kai, kind of K-A-I, is the word and in Greek. You only see it happen two times in this sentence. You see they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and then you see it happening with the breaking of bread and prayers. So what we ought to see is not this being four things that are happening. It's not the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread prayers. We see they devote themselves to two things, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And then the words after that, the breaking of bread and the prayers, describes what the fellowship is. So they devote themselves to sharing meals together and praying for one another. And so what I'm arguing for here, what I want you to see from Scripture here, is that yes, it's good to be at church on Sunday. It's good to be here in this 10:45 hour to know Jesus, but it's equally good to be in your home with other believers, to share your life with other people who are walking this Christian walk. It's good to devote yourself to having meals together, to pray together. And so we view that as a high priority in our church, and that's why we started community groups. We're currently on pause for summer. I know this is kind of ironic that I'm preaching this and yet community groups are not actively happening. But here in about a month, as community groups pick back up, I'm asking each and every member of Faith Baptist Church to be involved in a community group. Not just to check it off your list of something you've done, because in those homes is where your life will truly begin to be shaped and formed. It's where you begin to wrestle through what you heard on Sunday morning. And you get to share it with people that are going through the same things. I can't tell you the number of times that as we sit in my home, especially the young families, and just the joys and a lot of times the frustrations of trying to parent kids that are very stubborn, trying to parent kids that don't want to listen. And it's fun because we know we're going to the same thing together. We know we're called to godliness. We're called to preach the gospel and to love our kids and to be patient. But sometimes it's hard. And it's good to share life, to break bread, to eat a meal, and to talk about those things together. And so I think for many of you, your next step in walking with the Lord is joining a community group, is joining people, is going to someone's house. And I firmly believe that if you feel like your spiritual life is stuttering, you feel like it's sputtering and not really going anywhere, this, I would bet, is what's perhaps missing. That you're not growing with the people of God. And I think we often use the phrase of sharing life together. I think it can be overused and it can sometimes be abused, but I think there is great value and great truth in the importance of Christians to share their lives together. And I want you to hear me on this. Hear me very carefully. Not everything you do as Christians when you get together has to be gospel-focused. It ought to be gospel-driven, but every time you get together, you don't have to talk about the Bible. You don't have to open the Word. I think for me, one of my favorite times each and every week is on Friday nights. I might have three or four college guys that they come over and we play a card game together for 4 or 5 hours or 6 or 7 hours until 1:30 or 2 in the morning sometimes. There's no Bible teaching. There's no prayer. It's just guys hanging out, making fun of each other, letting my wife beat up on them a little bit as well. But it's fun just to sit there and to enjoy one another's company. And the benefit of that is that as we grow closer in friendship in the home, it's easier to grow in friendship at the church. Sometimes we do talk about the struggles of what's going on in our lives. Sometimes we talk about that, but the point of it is not necessarily to be gospel focused. It's certainly gospel hearted. We're doing it because we're brothers in Christ and we love each other. But as we grow and are together in friendship, it's easier to grow spiritually together. And so maybe that's one of the steps you take is you just invite a family over to eat and then to go out and play yard games, just to go out and spend time together. And I truly believe that as we spend time together, as we grow together, the Lord will deepen your spiritual walk with Him as He deepens it with other people that are around you. And I truly believe that if we want our church to grow, that if we want to see lives that are truly changed, it happens as we gather together. Luke places this heavy emphasis on gathering. And so it ought to be a priority in our lives. But he doesn't end with gathering. He moves on to the next thing, and he says that we also grow as we give. The fellowship, friendship, and unity of believers meant something. And it changed the way that people lived. It changed the way that people viewed one another, because the more time they spent together, the more time they sat under the Word together, the more time they broke bread together, the deeper their affections towards one another grew. So much so that as any had need, they were selling their possessions and giving to those that had need. And this is not a call to communism. It's a call to radical generosity rooted in Scripture. That your love and affection for your brother and sister in Christ is so great that you want to literally give up what you have to let them be blessed. And this giving happens in two ways. The first one is that we grow as we give our finances. I want you to understand that this is not a requirement to give. It's not an obligation that you sell everything and give to people. But I firmly believe that what is described right here in verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, is exactly the fulfillment of Jesus' command previously in Luke's gospel. When Jesus said to sell your possessions and give to the needy, Jesus says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I think about that, and I look at my own life. I ask you to look at your own life. Where is your treasure? Where do you put your time? Where do you put your energy? Where do you put your actual money? You see, this was the people saw this act of giving was a way to be obedient to God and out of joy for the sake of their brothers and sisters. And it's not done. I want us to understand this clearly. It's not done out of an obligation. It's not done because you're being forced to do it. When I was in high school, I had a government teacher who tended to poke fun at Christianity from time to time. And one day he was talking about how many Christians only practice parts of the Bible they want to. And his argument was, based on the rich young ruler, when he says, what must I do to be saved? Jesus says to sell all your possessions and give to the poor. He argued that if everyone's going to be a Christian, all Christians should not own anything. That all Christians should not do that. And so he said that Christians must sell everything and live poor. Understand, that's not at all what's happening. Back in that text, it's simply that's the idol that man kept in his life. Here in Scripture, we see the command to sell possessions is not just to sell them just so you can be poor, but to sell them to give to others as there's a need. So from time to time, there is going to be a need that arises. Sometimes the Lord may call you to sell a portion of property, to sell stocks, to sell whatever it is, and to give to someone in need, to give to the church when it's in need. And I firmly believe that through that act of selflessness, God will use his people to provide for his people. And it's not done out of obligation. It's not done out of being forced to. It's done because you genuinely love the people you're with. That you want to be a blessing to them. You want to care for them. And I firmly believe that as you give and you see the result of growth in your brother or sister, there's nothing but joy that wells up in your heart. I saw a small taste of this about 3 weeks ago. So several months ago, we as a church ordained Caleb to the gospel ministry to fulfill kind of his requirements for chaplaincy. And as we ordained him, we also gave him a Bible. And being the pastor, I had the privilege to purchase that Bible and then to write in it. And so I wrote in the Bible from 1 Timothy to preach the word always and gave him the Bible. And then several weeks ago, I saw him at Falls Creek on Monday night preaching to the students using that Bible. And here's what I can tell you, that my heart filled with joy in that moment to see a gift from the church family to an individual, then using that same gift to bless the people of God. That's how giving operates in the church. That's how giving blesses people in the church. And so it's good that you give on a weekly basis. Hear me say that as well. It allows the church to operate, allows the church to grow. It allows Vacation Bible School to happen. It enables youth ministry to happen. It enables college ministry. It enables a host of ministries to happen. I think there's also times, I think this is specifically talking about not just a weekly giving, but this special giving. And I firmly believe that sometimes God calls you to give specifically to a need. I want to highlight one that I'm really kind of proud of our church for their faithfulness to give towards the Family Life Center. And so right now, our debt on that is $35,000. That's significantly less than it was a year ago. And so as I'm reading this text and seeing that there's a need in the churches to pay off that debt, because imagine what $1,800 a month would look like back in the budget. That I believe that sometimes the Lord will call you as an individual to give specifically to that. And so that's my hope and prayer, is that God would lay it on someone's heart to give towards that. He's perhaps laying on yours, but apply the Scripture. Sell possessions and give, distribute to those that any has need. And understand the goal of this giving financially is to bless the Lord's people through this act of selflessness, this act of love. And sometimes you're the one that is being the blessing, and sometimes you're the one that is receiving the blessing. And both of those things display how we grow together, how we have compassion and love and kindness and generosity towards one another, as we're God's people bought by the same blood of Christ, united together for his sake. And so he highlights the significance of financial giving, but it's not just finances. He also says that we're called to give ourselves, that we grow as we give ourselves. One of the major themes in this text is unity. Unity fills this passage. As I was wrestling with this week, my heart began to ask why. Why is unity such a big deal in this passage? Why does the church need to be united? And I want you to hear me loud and clear. Unity
for the sake of unity is not biblical. That we ought not to be united just to be united. We have to be united around the right thing. We ought to be united around the gospel. The good news of Jesus to save sinners, his life, death, and resurrection to save sinners. That's what we unite around. We unite around the truth that God has called us to be new people. He's created us to be new creations. So that changes who we are. So we unite around the people that God has called us to be. And when you align yourself with the gospel, I firmly believe that it will demand you give yourself to Christ and to his church. When you think about scripture, when you think about the New Testament, it is filled with passages of scripture that are focused on one another. Listen to some of these texts. So Jesus says in John 13, love one another just as I have loved you, and you are also to love one another. Romans 12, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. In Galatians, he tells us to carry one another's burdens. Philippians 2, consider one another more important than yourselves. James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. John chapter 4, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That we're called to give ourselves, we're called to humble ourselves before one another. But the difficulty that we find in this is that it demands something of us. That giving yourself to one another requires your time, your energy, your resources. And I think about how much time they spent together in Acts chapter 2. How much focus they put on each other. They were together in the temple. They were together when they prayed. They were together in their homes. They were together when they ate. They were together when they were giving possessions. That a great deal of time for this church was spent with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's the importance, I believe, of having a community group, of having people that regularly meet with you in your home or you're meeting in someone else's home. And I'll tell you, I'll be real honest with you. Sometimes on Sunday afternoons, my wife and I joke that I just want to sit on a couch and stare at a wall. That I can get exhausted and drained from Sunday morning. The Sundays can be long. Sundays can be difficult. And at 5 o'clock, whenever people begin to show up for community group, I have a house of 4 children. The house has to stay clean. So a lot of our Sunday afternoon is preparing to host people. It's cleaning the house. It's vacuuming. It's scrubbing grape jelly off the floor and sometimes the walls. But getting the house ready to host people. But I'll tell you this. I've never once regretted hosting community group in my home. Because those 2 hours that we get to sit and to talk with people restores my soul. That I truly believe as we live out what Scripture commands us to, it's never going to be a burden to us. It's going to be a joy to us. But it requires us to give our time and our energy and our resources. It requires us to give ourselves. But I firmly believe that if we're obedient to this, if we're obedient to giving as the Lord directs, that he will grow, not just in quantity of our church, but in quality, in your own life, that your own faith will deepen and grow stronger. And I've experienced this firsthand. So several years ago, whenever Ashlyn and I moved to Louisville to go to seminary, for the first time in my life, I had to find a new church. I grew up in First Baptist Church 21 years of my life. And being in Louisville, a lot of the professors at the seminary are pastors in the churches. And so we spent the first 3 months in Louisville going to a different church every Sunday, trying to figure out, Lord, where do you want us? Where are you going to place us? And we went to so many good churches. But one day we went to a church called Highview Baptist Church. And as we're on our way to the sanctuary, there's the welcome team or visitor team, whatever you want to call it. They saw us and introduced themselves, and we said we were visiting. And they said, well, there's a community group that's about your age. They're meeting right afterwards for a cookout and kickball. I said, that's all I need in my life. Sign me up. And so we went to the church that morning, and then afterwards we went to the kickball. It rained that day, so we had to have the cookout inside and play kickball in the gym. Turned out fine. But at lunch, we were, again, that kind of awkward couple trying to figure out we're at a new church. It's a large church. A lot of people. I don't know anybody. But this man came up to me and looked right about my age. He introduced himself. His name is Jake. His wife is Sam. And they sat down and we started eating together. And as we're just talking, we realize we've been married for about the same amount of time. We're both going to seminary and we're both moving. We've just moved to Louisville. We started to realize we had a whole lot of things in common. And I'll tell you that we came back the next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday. The thing that the Lord blessed us with in that church was not a priority on the preaching because that was going to be sufficient. But what made it clear to us that's the church that God had for us is the community that he gave to us that very first Sunday. And I'll tell you that Jake lives in Kentucky still, I haven't seen him in several months, maybe a year at this point, but I still talk to him every week. We still text about life things, about non-life things. But the friendship that the Lord developed in us at our time there in seminary is the friendship that helped me grow significantly. I still talk with him with questions about seminary, questions about ministry, questions about teaching, that he's been a blessing to me, and I still grow in my faith because of him. That's the joy of what a church family is and what a church family does. And so my hope and prayer is that you would find this to be a church family that enables you to grow in your faith. And I firmly believe that for some of you, maybe for many of you, it's to take that step and to begin to give yourself to one another, to give your time and energy and resources to grow with people. And so I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And to use this time to be real honest with the Lord, because I think the challenge in this too is the call is clear, but the question is, will you be obedient? Because I think maybe many of us, and I loop myself in this as well, sometimes we just want to be by ourselves. We want to be introvert. We don't want to have to go out and spend time with people and to talk to people and meet people. We don't want to have to go through the awkwardness and difficulty of being vulnerable with people.